Thank you, Lord. Again, we come before you, Lord. We love you. We thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in these days. God, we're honored, God, that you would include us. God, we're so grateful, God, that you would include us in your plans in these days, Lord. We bless you. We again ask, God, that you would open your word to us, God, and reveal truth to us, Lord, so that we could be equipped and prepared to glorify you, God, in these amazing times that you have orchestrated and ordained, Lord, for us. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so one more time, I did send you lots of info/intel, internet links. If you want to go deeper into the historic study, there's a ton of things out there. Again, I don't vouch for any of the websites. I haven't spent hours and hours on these websites. There's usually something. One of them I know is pre-trib rapture, which I strongly disagree with. Their conclusion is there, but I think it's the Bible. It's a BibleStudyTools.com or something. It's an amazing site. If you just want to go verse by verse and see the accuracy of Daniel's prophecy, which literally has tormented the critics over the years, that anybody could be that accurate. So it's interesting. If you want to study deeper and understand the precision, okay, it's astounding. It's absolutely astounding as to what God told this man and what occurred. There's still people, if you go online, you'll find people saying that the book of Daniel was written 200 BC because they had to somehow try to accommodate the fact that it got everything correct about Antiochus Epiphanes, who actually, was on earth during the intertestamental period, the 400 years between the end of the Old Testament scripture and the beginning of the New Testament scripture. So we got some exhortation here, but this will be really good. It's totally the Lord this morning. Okay. Daniel 12:10. We will not get to Daniel 12 today, I promise. Many shall be purified and made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So there's a distinction of two groups of people here. One group is not going to understand. One group is going to understand. So like I was saying last week, I was reading a Seventh-day Adventist master's thesis, and they were declaring that the scriptures, all the prophecies of Daniel were opened up in the 1700s and 1800s. So a lot of people just want to put these markers down saying, now we know, now we know, now we know, and then they're wrong. Because we're still here, and the Lord hasn't returned. I actually copied some notes. I was going to read them, but for lack of time, I will not do it. But it was from Jameson Fawcett Brown, who wrote, I want to say, the early 1800s, and they had predictions from other people saying that the world was going to end in like 1870. Well, they were off by just a little, because here we are. So I'm just saying, so we can speculate, and I think things are coming to a head. Things have continued to come to a head throughout history. There's many things in place right now that weren't in place in the 1800s. There's a whole lot happening as far as the land of Israel, and the return of the Jewish people to their land, the alignment of the nations around it. So I would venture to say we are not speculating wildly by thinking, gosh, he could come back in our lifetime or in our children's lifetime. Things are heating up worldwide, globally, at a wild pace right now. And so it's interesting because this truth doesn't say the smart or the studious or the wordsmiths or the elite or the Bible scholars will understand. It says the wise will understand. It's very, very critical because we understand, too, that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. So you could be a Bible scholar, but if you don't really fear God, if you're not walking in that place of understanding of who God really is, and you don't have that life, you still are not going to understand, and you will be swayed one way or the other. Now, there's going to be things that will be revealed, that will be clarified to us, and there might be adjustments to make. I was riding my bike this week thinking, I'm not publishing notes fully, writing them out like a book, because I'm still learning. I mean, there's things that I started at the beginning of, I've taught Daniel 3, this is either the third or fourth time now, and things are shifting in me. Some things are getting solidified and, you know, and substantiated by further study and prayer and revelation and by what's happening on earth and other things I have to sit and question. So, but it's interesting. It's the wise are going to understand. It's the ones who are pressing into this. So this is a harsh distinction when you look at this verse in Daniel 12, which clearly, Daniel 12 is clearly about end times. Clearly, there's a transition somewhere in Daniel 11, around verse 32 to 35. It sort of gets a little, I want to say murky, but it purposely gets a little bit, it works two ways. It's just like when Jesus was sitting there and the disciples asked him about the destruction of the temple and the return of Messiah at the end of the age. And there were things that were that Jesus was speaking in the near future to them, which was 70 AD, and the things that he was speaking to the conclusion when he said, immediately the Son of Man is going to come. So we have that same kind of parallel prophecy going on here, all the way up to around chapter 11, verses 32, 33, 34, 35. When you get into 12, it's no one, very few people are arguing, saying this is not the conclusion of the age. And really, it's interesting here because right now, you know, we still have this 50 Shades of Grey on earth, where there's a whole lot of nice people who don't know God. And we also have casual Christians. But we're seeing it politically, we're seeing it culturally, we're seeing it in many ways. The world is polarizing right now. It's separating. It's cancel culture at its worst, at its ugliest. And so the idea of saying the wise are there only two groups, the wise or the wicked, it might get to that. It might actually get to that. And in fact, the church that is not really wise in their fear of the Lord might end up being the harlot church. Might end up being the harlot church. And then looking at Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it doesn't mean you start there and you never go back there. You start there and you grow from that place. You never get so mature in your faith that you're not fearing God. And the knowledge, and this word da'at means perception. It's not yada, but this is a perception of the Holy One is understanding. Job tells us in 28:28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. This is eternal truth, and this is going to cause us to have to make choices to depart from evil. Evil will get louder. Evil will rear its ugly head. Evil will demand your recognition, your bowing before it, your buckling, and God will use this as a test for the saints. So here's an interesting thing. There's a place in Isaiah called the Isaiah Apocalypse. It starts at around, I want to say, 27, chapter 27. It goes on to about 33, 34. And once again, this has to do with a dual fulfillment. Part of it was the prior to the invasion by Babylon, which, in fact, for us, ended up bringing Daniel into Babylon. It's the beginning of the captivity. Part of it was there, but Isaiah was also looking forward to the conclusion of the age because there's things that are spoken in this part of Isaiah that were not fulfilled. So they remain waiting to be fulfilled. But listen to what God says about dealing with wicked people and wicked nations. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and to you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. And then the prophet cries out and says, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered. And your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts, he shall run upon them. The Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, which we could all testify hasn't really happened yet. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. Understanding what God is doing is critical in these days. It's a time when we're invited to press in. And the fear of the Lord is his treasure. It's a treasure. It's not simply just an obedience. It's not just a compliance. It's understanding how good the fear of the Lord is. And then, of course, in the scriptures, it says, Come, my little children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who loves life and desires long days? And it goes through a process that's presented to us. So we want to embrace this. A real good book, John Bevere wrote a book called The Fear of the Lord. It's spectacular. In the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And, you know, remember what Jesus said in Luke 21, talking about the end times, verse 25. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, which is confusion and wonderment in not knowing what's going on. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So Jesus tells us that. So we want to press into this. We want this to be intentional in our lives to press in. It's not so that we simply become Bible scholars. That is clearly not it. But the testimony of the saints has to be a testimony of holiness that's based upon a knowledge of what God's doing. So it all fits together. The book's well written. Okay, it is a chad. And in the fear of the Lord is understanding. And then again, going back to Daniel 12, verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, meaning God is going to take us through purification. God is going to refine us. God is going to do these things in our lives so that we could walk in this place of intimacy with him, which is a place of safety. I was thinking again, actually listening to Daniel 9 this week, and again he says, you know, we've broken covenant. And because we've broken covenant and you don't break covenant, part of the covenant, which you could go from Deuteronomy 27 through 31, go back and read Deuteronomy 27 through 31. There's perks and there's advantages. I don't want to call it a business deal, but there's blessing attached, blessings for obedience, and there's cursings for disobedience. And Daniel in 9 and of Daniel is saying, you're righteous. You remain, you are the word. Jesus is the word. So he's not bending it for us. And so this really wants to be a season where we are embracing the fact that God has called us to 100% surrender. And he will, that part of the refinement work is saying, your will or his will. So what we're going through right now are divine early lessons so that we can understand and embrace obedience, intimacy, conviction, and purpose. We're in a season of disappointment, okay, because we're watching the world unraveling. It's grievous. It breaks our hearts to see what's happening on earth. Mm-hmm. And part of our survival instinct is, what do I do to make it through? And the story, of course, is Jesus. That's how you make it through. So we're in a season of disappointment. We're also in a season of preparation because we have this refinement work going on, which is uncomfortable. You can read Psalm 66. When you look at the refinement work of God, it was not comfortable. But at the same time, the people came out and it says, you led us out to great fulfillment. God not holding us in account for the things in our lives that he wants us to let go of, or ditch, or break down, or destroy, or whatever, confess. He's doing it so we can come into the place of greater intimacy, so that we can walk in the full. He knows your potential, but it's also a season of hope, and I want to look at these verses. They're amazing. These are the days. I was on the phone with a praying man yesterday, and I was saying to him, I said, and he's in full agreement, and I said, these are the days of the greatest outpouring the world has ever seen. So we're not to be terrorized by that. So listen to what Peter says. Now, this is the fisherman in Acts 2, quoting Joel. We're going to look at both of them. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. We've read this a million times. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. It doesn't say all flesh will prophesy. It says the sons and daughters will prophesy. We could expect this, that God is going to speak into our lives, and there's going to be divine, holy revelation in our lives. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days,
and they shall prophesy.
I, personally, God, will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and dreadful, fearful, awesome day of the Lord. And here's the really good news. This is Haggai 2, 6 and 7. It shall come to pass with all this awesome, fearful, terrible, discomforting things on earth, the saints will be here preaching a gospel of hope, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is revival. That's revival. The scriptures are not brace yourself. The scriptures are be prepared. Now he's quoting Joel. Joel says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, which they will desperately need in those days. Because it's going to be a very troublesome place. Because God is dealing heavily and mightily with the Jewish people. He's doing it right now. They're struggling literally with COVID. They're struggling with their enemies. They're struggling with the fact that their biggest industry is tourism, and that's not working. They're in a mess right now. They have a government that's corrupt right now and compromising. And he's going to say, it's for Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, which is my land, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The word remnant here means the ones that remain. Joel 2, for behold, in those days and at that time, in those days and at that time when that Mount Zion and Jerusalem gets delivered, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, which is per Ezekiel 36, 7, 8, 9, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is Armageddon Valley, which is where that photo was taken of us above it, Pat and Lorraine, praying on top of Carmel. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, they have also divided in my land. Is that amazing? So all this is yet to occur. We could look forward to this. There's going to be great days, great authority, great power, God doing things from heaven, sending lightning to burn holes in the beach sand in Redondo Beach. He's going to be doing it. He's not targeting California. He's targeting the world. I mean, all that's going on in the world. It's not just we get more news, and so we're more aware of earthquakes or riots or genocides. Things are increasing. Okay, so here we are. The world's getting crazier. It's more desperate, and we're called to be empowered and to rise in these days. We're called to rise up. And literally what we're doing here in our hearts, in our minds, and because God's the one doing the work. Okay, this is interesting. So I want to look at some, English is funny. There's lots of places in Daniel where he talks about end time, latter days, later. But there's some interesting things in some of these words that are critical for us, because some of these point directly to the days upcoming around 200 BC, which is Antiochus Epiphanes, and some of these are things that are truly waiting to happen for us. Daniel 10, 14. We read this already, but I want to look at it again. Daniel 10 and 11, there's an interaction with, it's functionally one event. Listen to what he says here. Now, Daniel 10, 14, now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days to come. That word, aharit, is hindermost. Posterity, meaning no days after. No days after. It's the hindermost days. It's the final days. During the intertestamental period, they were not that far off from the days of Daniel. Daniel was written around 600 BC, and Antiochus Epiphanes reigned between 175 and 164 BC. They did not qualify for aharit. So Daniel 11:27, this does not point to the end of the age, although we do see treacherous deal-making happening right now. I mean, this whole thing with Australia and France, everybody's doing these alignments. There's a massive, I was reading something early this morning, massive trouble going on in China, not just supply chain, but there's all sorts of things happening. There's a company called Evergrande. They're near collapse. And if that comes down, the economy of China is going to buckle. There's so many things, notes that are due, and it's almost like building a house. It's like playing Monopoly, and all the money's worthless. And you're saying, well, who's in charge? You feel like you're bowing to, we don't play Monopoly anymore because we end up hating one person. But, but you know, at the end of the game, you put all the stuff away. And the only thing that happened was your emotions got fried. One person feels like he's king God and everybody else walks away angry. And it's sort of like what's happening on Earth, because the money exchange and who's they're holding notes on us and we're doing this and they're telling us what to do. And their economy's collapsing because God's saying, I'm going to shake everybody. He says, I want the Chinese people to get saved. I want the Muslims to get saved. I want the Jews to get saved. I want the Christians to get saved who aren't saved. So what we're seeing right now is there's a lot of things that are going to happen in at different seasons. Look at Daniel 11, 27. Both these kings shall be, and we'll get through these verses in order. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil. This is Antiochus Epiphanes and the king of the Ptolemy Empire in Egypt. And they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper. Their grandiose plans, their United Nations, their summit, isn't going to really, it's not going to accomplish what they think is going to happen, because I'm in charge, I'm God. For the end, Kes will still be at the appointed time, the date that I have purposed. The appointed time, meaning the whole plan will not conclude till God says it's time for the conclusion of the age. So we can rest in that. So all the lies that we see where we have Antichrist that says he's going to try to change times and seasons and laws. We're going to see a lot. You know, it's a horror story when we start seeing laws passed that are wicked and blasphemous. But we can't. We want to be aware of these things so we could pray against them. But at the same time, we have to understand this. I don't want to just roll over and say, well, you know, once again, it's all going to turn out. But the truth is, it is all going to turn out. And a lot of the things that would rob us of our peace are not here to rob us of our peace. They're actually to show people that the systems of man don't work. And we're here to remind them that there's a God whose system does work. Okay, so Daniel 11. Last week we read, after this, he, meaning Antiochus III, he's the father of Antiochus Epiphanes, who is the bona fide Antichrist, shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many, but a ruler shall bring the reproach against him to an end, and with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. So what's happening is we're having all these nations fighting around Israel. They're going through Israel. They're constantly using it as a highway between the Northern Empire, which is the, you know, the Assyria, if you will, which constitutes way more than Syria and Iran and Iraq. It was a big landmass with shifting borders. But they're usually going through Israel, decimating Israel. And God is using them to discipline his people. And they're battling Egypt. Every once in a while, the people in Israel are trying to align themselves politically with some of the other nations to help them fight each other, and everybody hates everybody. But a ruler shall bring the reproach against him to an end, and with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Then he, Antiochus III, shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. This is the father of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus III was already battling, having issues with Rome. The Roman Empire was growing at this time. Antiochus Epiphanes, the son, was actually in jail at the time in Rome. Antiochus III, his daddy, he gets murdered in a Baal temple near Susa, where he was exacting tribute from this other group, because he needed money to pay off Rome. So to Michelle Rumrich's point, you can follow the money trails here. A lot of it is motivated by money. The end result, I strongly believe, is the revived caliphate state, and we'll be getting to that this morning and next week. So everybody is maneuvering and working to try to tax people, leaning heavily on them. They're trying to buy favor. They were going crazy, just like what's going on now. We don't have $3.6 trillion. There is no, sorry to tell you this, there is no $3.6 trillion sitting in a James Bond Fort Knox with Goldfinger ready to steal it. It doesn't exist. The money does not, they're playing Monopoly. They're playing Monopoly. Daniel 11, verse 20, there shall arise in this place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, on Israel, imposing taxes there. Within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. This was Antiochus's other son. Seleucus Philopator, the eldest son of Antiochus the Great, this is Bible study tools, who succeeded the father, basically was settled in his kingdom in his father's room, stood upon his father's basis, funny English, but meaning carried on the same agenda, and might well be called a raiser of taxes, being not only a covetous man and a lover of money above all things, and therefore laid heavy taxes on his subjects to thousand talents yearly to pay the Romans, which his father had laid himself under obligation to do. This took up the whole life of this, his successor, for as there were 12,000 talents to pay, 1,000 each year, and Seleucus reigned in all but 12 years, he did nothing but raise taxes yearly. It just got crazier. So then this guy gets killed, he gets poisoned, and people are thinking that Antiochus Epiphanes probably set up to get his brother poisoned so he could walk in as a nice guy and take over. So this is where we're going to start seeing this amazing conspiracy to bring in this Antichrist who comes in smoothly. Remember, I believe the final Antichrist will come in smoothly. Guy's not going to, I started initialing him AC in some of my notes today, and I thought, he's not going to have an AC on his sweatshirt. Hi, I'm the Antichrist. Like, good to meet you here. So to get to Antiochus Epiphanes, so the Antichrist of the this was the intertestamental period. It's important that we understand our time frames here, because when Jesus is talking about the abomination of desolation, Antiochus Epiphanes was already 200 years in hell, or in the place of the dead, doomed to hell eventually. He was already gone. But this is that intertestamental period. Okay? He was between the Old Testament and the New Testament times. So Walvoord tells us this. He was like, he's an antitype, meaning he was like a model of what the final Antichrist is going to be like. He was degenerate, he was perverted, he was wicked, but the guy's going to be worse, because Jesus, just like Daniel, told us they're going to be the toughest days. Daniel 12 tells us toughest days. Matthew 24 tells us toughest days. So when we read this stuff, Robin was reading some of the notes from this Bible study, they're sobering. When you see what they did to human beings, you can't even, when you see things like what happened in, was it Libya? Remember we read that thing in Libya where they, it was like years ago, some horrible thing they were, you know, I don't want to go there. It was just vile and perverted and demonic and wicked. And they were, the torture that men invent for other men is beyond the imagination of a sober human being. And that's who Antiochus Epiphanes was. And we are not to be surprised at what might be upcoming at the conclusion of the age. Walvoord tells us this regarding chapter 11. Antiochus the Fourth is introduced as a contemptible person. He took the name Illustrious One, meaning Epiphanes, but the people nicknamed him Epimenes, which means the madman. The throne rightly belonged to Demetrius Soter, a son of Seleucus Philopater, but Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes seized the throne and had himself proclaimed king. He did not come to the throne by rightful succession. He seized it through intrigue. He was accepted as ruler because he was able to turn aside an invading army, perhaps the Egyptians. There were so many battles going on, and he sort of just convinced the people, I'm the best guy. In seeking to exterminate Judaism and Hellenize the Jews, he forbade the Jews to follow their religious practices. Remember, this is years, this is 400 years after this prophecy was written, including their festivals and circumcision, commanded copies of the law be burned. He set up the abomination that causes desolation. In this culminating act, on December 16th, 167 BC, he set up an altar to Zeus, and he had a pig offered on the altar. This is one abomination of desolation. There were others. There was one that happened 70 AD. It's not uncommon. When people are demonized, they want to fly in the face of everything that's holy. Just going down, many in Israel were persuaded by his promises and worshiped a false god. A small remnant remained faithful. That's the story of the Maccabees. It's the story of Hanukkah. It's written in the Apocrypha. We're going to look at some of those scriptures this morning, actually. A small remnant remained faithful to God, refusing to engage in the abominable practices. Antiochus IV died insane. Where did he die? Look, Babylon has fallen, right in Persia, 163 BC. In his place shall arise a vile person, the guy we're looking at right now. Verse 21, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but you shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Reading a little bit from Bible Study Tools, upon his basis, so stand in the same place where his brother stood, succeeded Antiochus Epiphanes. He was called vile, being very immoral, given to drunkenness, lasciviousness, uncleanness, and unnatural lusts, and a violent persecutor of the church. The word signifies despicable. He was vile and justly condemned for his vices, and also the mean and ignoble life he lived at Rome, having been a hostage there for 11 to 12 years. So it just gets worse. He is the little horn, basically, of Daniel 8. We have been studying this man. Remember, we're starting from Babylon, and then they're taken over by Persia, and Persia is taken over by Greece. Alexander the Great dies. The kingdom is split into four kingdoms, and out of one of those kingdoms, which is the Seleucid kingdom, which is Iran, Iraq, that neighborhood of the world, comes this the horn of the next vision of Daniel, which was, this is chapter 7 and 8. It all fits together. And they will not give him the honor. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and broken, also the prince of the covenant. Antiochus had allies who took out the guy who had assassinated his brother. After the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. He shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He ends up in Egypt with a small group at first because he doesn't want to intimidate them, and he doesn't want to look like he's warring at them. This is Antiochus with his eyes on all of the land, on greed, trying to figure out how to get money to pay the Romans. He hates the Romans. He shall enter Egypt peaceably, even in the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor of his forefathers. She shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches. Oh, socialism.
Yeah.
He's dispersing. He's winning people over by giving away the farm. So he's doing anything he can to gather riches, and then he's distributing it. And his fathers had not done it to that extreme. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches. He shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. Once again, go back to Bible Study Tools. Up until the time they tell you it's the Roman Empire that revives, they're good to go. This is interesting. It also says here that there's a tranquility. I'm looking for that. Oh, peaceably. When it says he shall enter peaceably, some translations use the word tranquility, meaning the fattest places of the province. It means the people were at peace. The Antichrist is coming into places. Hey, let's all get along, and the people are doing well, and they're basically fat and happy here. And it's interesting because this reminds us exactly of 1 Thessalonians 5, which has to do with the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Paul told us in Corinthians, the Old Testament, what we're studying, is written for the New Testament saints upon whom the ends or the conclusion of this age has come, so we could be aware of the ploys and the deceptions and the plans of Satan in these days so we don't get lured into them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Meaning, it doesn't mean he's coming at night. It means it's like a thief in the night, unexpected for most. For when they say peace and safety, when Israel has been duped by the Antichrist and they're living in cities that are no longer locked up, fortified, and walled, because they finally think there's peace on earth and they have tranquility, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape, because they will be duped by the final Antichrist, just as the nations were duped by Antiochus Epiphanes. So we're learning the battle plan. We're learning the strategy of Satan here. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. He doesn't say that it's not going to have a day, but he says, but you're not in darkness. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or darkness. Therefore, do something about it. It's not just a takeaway, but do something. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Why? Does it say God did not appoint us to trouble? No. It says God did not appoint us to wrath. Big difference. Huge difference. There's lots of trouble. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we die before he gets here or we're here when he gets here, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, freak out? Find a safe place? No. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing, which is what we're doing right now. We're safe. We're good in him. You want to be 100% surrendered. If you're 98% surrendered, that's really good. You got 2% to go. But God's going to continue dealing with us. And that's good. I mean, we are in school right now. We are in training right now. We are preparing right now. When eternity comes, we're going to think, I am so glad that he saved me when I did. I am so glad that he did not sit there and, tell me good puppy and give me a biscuit when I did something stupid or dumb. We're going to be so happy for the corrections. We're going to be happy for the frustrations. We're going to say, is that all it took? Now we start getting into Antiochus Epiphanes' second campaign into Egypt. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great army and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. So Antichrist is going to battle against Egypt. With most of these campaigns bringing the northern army through Israel, which was Antiochus Epiphanes' Persian army. These are the same guys who destroyed the temple in 70 AD. They're going to lead the charge again at the conclusion of the age. We've studied this in chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 10. Okay, here we are. The second campaign. And then this is a note from 1 Maccabees. I'm sure everybody was reading 1 Maccabees this week. Me neither. Wherefore he entered into Egypt with a great multitude, with chariots and elephants and horsemen and a great navy, and made war against Ptolemy, king of Egypt. But Ptolemy was afraid of him and fled, and many were wounded to death. This was the second violent campaign. This could yet happen again. I believe that we're going to see a revived Egypt. I believe personally that we're going to see a very, very active Egypt between now and the return of the Lord. Keep our eyes on Egypt. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacy shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Maccabees again says, and made war against Ptolemy, king of Egypt, but Ptolemy was afraid of him and fled, and many were wounded to death. Thus they got the strong cities in the land of Egypt, and he took the spoils thereof. So here's how it comes down. Verse 27 in Daniel. Both these kings' hearts, Antiochus Epiphanes and Ptolemy Philometor, shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end shall be at the appointed time. So that we read this earlier, we're reading it in sequence now. And they're making all these plans. These people are setting up plans, thinking, how are we going to get this resolved? No one's going to get anything resolved until the Lord resolves it all. So we're not to panic over that. We're going to see alliances and allegiances of nations. You know, I even think of corporations where who's buying who, and people are it just seems the big guys are getting bigger and the small guys are getting squeezed to death. I texted someone yesterday. I have a Chinese client looking for a warehouse in America because you can't get containers and that whole story, and that thing's collapsing. And this guy, this real estate guy in LA is saying to me, that you can't get warehouse space. It's at a massive premium right now because everybody's freaking out. He says, but you could easily get retail space because Amazon's getting bigger and fear has people at home and plagues have people at home and they're taking over the universe and the big guys are getting bigger and the little guys have empty storefronts. We have a friend who just bought a Macy's. Building a church in Massachusetts. He just bought a Macy's. And now the owners of this deserted mall, looks like a ghost town, are trying to sell him more of the mall. So we're seeing big guys get stronger, and we're seeing small guys suffering right now as there's an amassing of power. And so that's what's happening right here. And these guys are thinking, let's get together. We're like leaders of these major nations. How can we make this thing work? And God's saying, it's not going to work. It's not going to prosper. The end will be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, this is Antiochus Epiphanes, he's coming up through Israel, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land at the appointed time. And this one sentence is, you could read the history of what happened when Antiochus Epiphanes went up, traveled north through Israel, he destroyed the place. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus, the ships from Cyprus is the Roman navy that came against him. Remember, 400 years before this happened, Daniel's prophesying, ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against who? Against the Holy Covenant, against Israel again. So he's getting whooped by Rome and he's taking it out on Israel. So he shall return and show regard to those who forsake the covenant, meaning there's going to be lots of Jews selling out. I hate to say it, there's going to be a lot of Christians selling out. There's going to be a lot of believers in Jesus selling out. How do we stay firm? Day by day, prayer by prayer, ministry by ministry, revelation by revelation, surrender by surrender. So verse 32, this is interesting. And the forces shall be, let's do 31. The forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. We already read that. It means something that is so abominable, it clears the place out. Again, in Matthew 24, when Jesus is speaking of the abomination of desolation, he's not speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was hundreds of years before Jesus was born in a manger. He was speaking of 70 AD. He's speaking of the conclusion of the age. We're going to see it again. Satan hates everything holy. He hates Israel. He hates believers. He hates the rituals and the covenants of God. So we're going to see this again. Verse 32 is for then, speaking of the Maccabees. Now, this is interesting. I always quote this verse for us, and I believe it's an eternal verse. This had to do with the Maccabees. Now, you could say, well, when I was an early believer, I thought, oh, Hanukkah was the Jewish knee-jerk response to Christmas. You know, we needed a gift-giving holiday. The truth is we had Purim way before then. But the real storyline, though, is that the Maccabees were a remnant that actually fought and restored things to add a certain amount of order. This was during the intertestamental period. There's a scripture in the Gospels that talks about Jesus going to celebrate the dedication of the temple. That was Hanukkah. So even though Hanukkah was not listed in Leviticus as one of the early Jewish holidays, it became a Jewish holiday that our Lord celebrated. It happens to be a very happy day, by the way. And it's Ch, not Ha. Okay, it's Hanukkah, all right?
Easy for you to say.
Yeah, the original Flemish masters of the Jewish people. You got to speak with a lot of phlegm. So verse 32, so it has to do with the Maccabees. And those who do wickedly against the covenant. Now, this is when the scriptures, just like in Matthew, when Jesus is talking about 70 AD and then going forward to the conclusion of the age, these scriptures start transitioning over into future events that are waiting to happen. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he, Antiochus Epiphanes, and the final Antichrist, shall corrupt with flattery. Go figure. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. These are tough days. This word here for know is not understand. This is yada. This is the intimacy of a spirit-surrendered life. This is someone who is walking with Jesus. This would be us, guys. This is where we want to get, whatever the price is, whatever it costs, and you will find the fullness of God and the fullness of his will. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, these who are turning on the covenant, this is not just disobedience. This is a turning work. He's going to corrupt them. He's looking for the ones who are going to sell out. But the people, meanwhile, at the same time, this is Isaiah, darkness covers the earth, meanwhile, rise and shine. The people who yada, who their God is, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those are the people who understand, shall instruct many. This is why God is putting this into us. This is why God took the Maccabee family, Judas Maccabee, and they were holy and righteous people. They were warriors. But God's making us spiritual warriors in this. so this could be in us, so we can speak truth to people when they're freaking out, when we have brethren who are ready to jump ship, when we have people who are disheartened because the only thing they were taught in church and conferences is God is happy and in a good mood all the time, and he's going to come back and we're just going to have a wedding and all the tough stuff happened. Doesn't fit scripture. But the saints who are praying and pressing in and in his will and understand him and are having dreams and visions and spiritual encounters are going to be these people. And because we have all those things, it doesn't mean we're not going to have trouble. Because look what it says here. And those are the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. So yes, there's martyrdom. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join them by intrigue. This is part of the wicked work. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them. So here's God looking for holy people, but he's going to refine us. He will do whatever it takes. You make that whole your will be done thing is not about beads. It's about breath. It's about your heart. When you say, Lord, I want your will to be done, what you're saying is, Lord, I want your will to be done instead of my will. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them and purify them and make them white until the time of the end, but it is still for the appointed time. Then the king, the ruler, shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt him and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. There's a distinction here between God and God of gods. We'll go into that a little more shortly. And shall prosper. He shall prosper right up to the end. So we're not necessarily going to see signs of improvement before the Lord returns. I heard someone say, we're not returning to normal. The Lord is returning. He's returning. How many times you hear people say, I can't wait till it goes back to normal. You think, surprise, this is normal Saturday. This is normal right now. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper until when? Till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. This is very interesting. Joel Richardson in the Mideast Beast, he addresses the characteristics in depth. I love it in his chapters 9 through 11. If you haven't read them, I heartily recommend that you read chapters 9 through 11. So I'm going to address these through the lens of the fourth beast being the revived caliphate, which I think we've built a substantiated case on that. Different than the prior beasts, okay? It's the beast of Islam. And the revived caliphate, the different than the prior beast of, yes. I believe it's occurring right now on earth is substantiating that position. People flying planes into buildings, people destroying people on trains, people blowing themselves in restaurants and crying out how good Allah is. Substantiates this. So what does this Antichrist look like? Now we're transitioning. He shall regard. Now this is interesting because these are characteristics that we look for in Antichrist. We have a number. We say the number of his name is 666. We won't know till it's time to know. That's our wisdom, is we probably keep our mouth shut till we know. Now there are some theories here. People said, oh, he's secular. Oh, he's Jewish because of the God of his fathers. Oh, he's a homosexual because he's not looking at women. And so let's look at this verse. It's controversial, but I'll try to explain what I believe is very accurate. He shall regard neither. So these are things he's not going to regard. This is who the Antichrist is. He's absolutely in love with himself, by the way. He's despicable. He's an egomaniac. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor to regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. This sort of, first of all, diffuses the concept that he's completely secular, because he's talking all about gods, all about gods. He talks later on about gods. He's addressing the issue of gods, but he's not regarding the God of his fathers. Abraham was the father of Ishmael. So what I'm doing is I'm holding up the Antichrist coming from the Seleucid kingdom saying, can this be someone coming out of Islam? It has to fit because he has to have the characteristics of Islam. They're not going to get 1.6 billion Muslims to follow a guy who's secular. Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. It has to be someone who's not secular. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers. That one checks off perfectly. If he came out of the bloodline of Ishmael, The God of his fathers was Elohim, the God of Israel. He's not going to regard him. We know that. The desire of women, that is a... He, first of all, by the way, before I go on, that Allah is more likened to the moon god, not the god of Abraham. The characteristics, who ironically, his name is Sin. I don't know why that showed up in English as the word is just perfect. Okay, he's not going to regard the desire of women. That doesn't mean he doesn't want a woman. In Hebraic culture, the desire of women, particularly during the Old Testament time, to the readers of this originally, was the birthing process. And the desire of women was the one who was going to bring Messiah into the world. That was the desire of every Jewish woman, that she would be the one who brings the Messiah into the world. He will not, that checks off the box that this Antichrist is not going to regard Savior Messiah. They present a Messiah in Islam, but it's bogus. He's a counterfeit who actually comes back and says, yeah, Allah, man, he's the guy. It's totally bogus. It's not the same. Abraham was the father of Ishmael. Allah is likened to the moon god. Billion Bibles, another site. This is interesting if you want to look there. The desire of women. Genesis 3 starts by being addressed in the curse on the serpent and the promise to the woman. First of all, it says your seed. We know that a woman doesn't have a seed. The man brings the seed. It speaks to a virgin birth. And I will put division. I'll put an angst and a contrary nature between you, Satan, and the woman and the seed, and between your seed and her seed. There's going to be some, they're not going to get along. He, her seed's going to basically step on your head, and you're going to make his life miserable. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It starts there. Then it goes on into Luke 2. We're looking at the desire of women. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So it sounds like she was a widow most of her life. And it sounds like they consummated the marriage. She lived with her husband 7 years, and the rest of her life she lived as a widow. And this woman was a widow about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This lady was sold out. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who look for redemption in Israel. She said, this is him. She might not have ever had kids, and this was the desire of women, was this little baby that goes to the temple to be dedicated. And what does Mary say in Luke 1? Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all nations will call me blessed. All generations will call me blessed. The desire of women is Jesus. And then again, focusing on the second half of verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers or the desire of women, we've covered that, nor regard any God, but he shall exalt himself above them all. Now, this does not mean that he's without a God perspective, because he talks about a God of fortresses, which we're going to end at this morning and start up next time. God of his fathers in this scripture, Daniel 11, is Elohim Ab. Ab means papa. Abimelech means my daddy is king. Abijah is my God is Yahweh. So when you see AB in a word, it means papa. Elohim Ab is God of his fathers. He will not regard Elohim Ab, nor regard any God. And the word that's used for God in the same line of text, in the same prophetic word, is no longer Elohim Ab. It's Eloha, which is also presented to us through Scripture as could be God, but it also could be a false God. And let me show you Chronicles 32:15. I was looking for a scripture. I kept thinking, oh, Lord, I'd love to find a scripture to have them both this morning. So I'm like tapping away. Now, therefore, now Sennacherib, who's coming from Persia to take over Israel, is threatening these people, saying, we're 2 Chronicles 32:15. We are so strong and we are so mighty, and we're religious up here in Persia. Like, they didn't have Allah yet, because he didn't show up until 600 years after Jesus. But so he's going to not regard Elohim Ab, nor any god. What's happening here? So Sennacherib comes down and he's threatening him, saying, all the gods of all the other nations couldn't stop us. You think your God's going to stop us? And listen to the wording in Second Chronicles. Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not let him, for no, and do not believe him, for no Eloha, no little god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your Elohim deliver you from my hand? So this Antichrist is not going to regard the God of his fathers, which was Elohim Ab, which aligns him again with Hagar and Ishmael. And he's not going to align himself with any of these other gods. Is that crazy or a false god? But in their place, verse 38, he shall honor a god of fortresses. He's not just talking strength. He's not just honoring fortresses, but he's spiritualizing fortresses. This is not a money system. This is not a political system. This is a spiritual warrior position. And the word fortresses here, I'm going to show it to you. I'm trying to say, how do I do this here? Anyway, the word fortress here factors in to the spirit of Islam. In his place, he shall honor a god of fortresses and a god which his fathers did not know. They couldn't possibly know the God of Islam because there was no Islam until hundreds of years later. August 10th, 610 AD, Muhammad had his demonic revelation of Allah. There was no way for anybody to know that God when this was being written. They're looking forward, saying the Islamic God is a warrior spirit. It's called jihad. They take over through destruction. We looked at this when we saw the mixed feet all the way back in Daniel 2. And fortresses is Mibsar, and you can look at that word in Isaiah 23. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, 23:13-14. This people which was not Assyria founded it, for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers, they raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, you, for your strength is laid waste. It's all about strength. It's a God who empowers through might and empowers through destruction. So the Antichrist, I firmly believe, is addressed and presented to us as spiritual, coming from the bloodline of Abraham, but not a Jew, dishonoring the gods of Israel, and worshiping a God that is yet to be presented on earth. And it's represented by a spirit of destructive warfare, which would be jihad. We're going to end there. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you want us to know, what you challenge us to press into, what has been revealed from the time of Daniel to the Maccabees, what has been revealed from the Maccabees to the time of Jesus, what was spoken, God, by our Savior when he looked at 70 AD and looking forward to the conclusion of this age. Thank you, God, that we could see the fullness of Scripture and the awareness in our spirits in these days that you are moving and shaking this world to get everyone's attention, that you would have us here for such a time as this. And God, we ask you again, God, help us, help me, Lord, in the strongholds of my own life, the things that I want to cling to, Lord, that I could lay those things down and aside so that you would be glorified, so that nothing, God, would be, God, that there would be no flies in the apothecary's ointment, that we could be whole and holy for you, God. Surrendered, sold out, worshiping, the joy of the Lord being our strength, laying down and having dreams that were prophetic, God, opening our mouths and speaking in humility and prophesying, leading many to the desire of the nations. God, we want to do great damage to the kingdom of darkness, Lord. And the years that we have on earth, God, we want to use them wisely. We want to invest well, God, in our eternal reward. We thank you you'd have us here now, God. And again, if anything here was funky or the gospel according to me, Lord, that you would delete that, and that which was of you, God, would be clarified and cemented into our spirits for all time, that we can move forward in you, Lord. And as we unmute our muters, our microphones, God, we want to say the magic word that tells us and in front of one another, God, that we're in agreement with you, Lord. And we say amen.
Amen. Amen.